Welcome. You're listening to sermons and talks from Providence Church in Brisbane. We believe that God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. So we pray that as you listen, you'll be encouraged and challenged to love Jesus and live for him. For more information about Providence Church, please visit our website, www.providencechurch.com.au.
4:1-14 to start off with. Hear the word of the Lord, ye Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because of this, the land dries up, and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea are swept away. But let no one bring a charge, let no one accuse another, for your people are like those who bring charges against a priest. You stumble day and night, and the prophets stumble with you. So I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I also will ignore your children. The more priests there were, the more they sinned against me. They exchanged their glorious God for something disgraceful. They feed on the sins of my people and relish their wickedness. And it will be like people, like priests. I will punish both of them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They will eat but not have enough. They will engage in prostitution but not flourish because they have deserted the Lord to give themselves to prostitution. Old wine and new wine take away their understanding. My people consult a wooden idol and a diviner's rod speaks to them. A spirit of prostitution leads them astray. They are unfaithful to their God. They sacrifice on the mountaintops and burn offerings on the hills, under oak, poplar, and terebinth, where the shade is pleasant. Therefore, your daughters turn to prostitution, and your daughters-in-law to adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they turn to prostitution, nor your daughters-in-law when they commit adultery, because the men themselves consort with harlots and sacrifice with shrine prostitutes. A people without understanding will come to ruin. And we'll jump now to Hosea 6. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth.
Now, Father, we do thank you that you're a God who speaks and a God who has revealed himself through the Bible. And so we pray now as we hear from Hosea, we'll take it in. We'll have hearts that are receptive to it and minds that are open to hearing it. And so I pray, Lord, that, yeah, as we hear it, our hearts will be stirred and our wills will be moved to know you and to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you know anything about the new atheist movement in the last 20 years or so, you'll know that one of the biggest advocates for it is a guy called Richard Dawkins, right? Many of us know who Richard Dawkins is. He's a famous evolutionary biologist, wrote a book called The God Delusion, really set a lot of this this movement into motion. There's a clip that went on YouTube before Easter. It was of Richard Dawkins being interviewed about his views on Easter and Ramadan, which is the holy month for Islam, and it was being promoted in the UK at the time. And in this interview, this is what he said. You can see the caption there, or the title, Richard Dawkins, I'm a Cultural Christian. He said that we are a culturally Christian country, and I'd call myself a cultural Christian. I'm not a believing Christian. There's a distinction between being a believing Christian and a cultural Christian. I love hymns and Christmas carols, and I feel at home in the Christian ethos, and we're a Christian country in that sense. Now, that's really interesting. That's really interesting. It's huge. For this guy who is so anti-God and anti-Christianity, he's admitting and confessing that he's very much at home. He's very much at home with the Christian culture. He much rather Christianity over other religions because he can see that Christianity is really the foundation of many of the human rights, the cultural freedoms that we get to enjoy in the West. Now, I find that really interesting. He agrees with the moral framework, but doesn't believe in the God who gave us that framework, or the laws to live by. He's still very much an atheist, and if you go on to watch the clip, go on YouTube to find it, he'll go on to talk about how, you know, the rest of Christianity is still nonsense and he doesn't believe in it or believe in God. But this idea of being a cultural Christian, it got me thinking. Because we do live in this post-Christian culture where people do want the good things from God without actually having God. The kingdom without the king. And we see it all around us, don't we? People want to enjoy the blessings of love, of prosperity, of abundance, of comfort, of rest, of peace, of security, but they don't want a relationship with the God who provides that for them. Now, I see that's the lens I see the world through as a Christian. And we see that around us, don't we? But you know what? Sometimes I look around even in our churches as well. People who will identify as Christians that would really more identify as cultural Christians. And the question I want to ask us today, are we just enjoying the blessings of God, hoping for eternal life, living out being cultural Christians without actually having a living relationship with God? Actually believing in Him and trusting Him. Are we Christians who just know a lot about God, or do we believe in Him and trust Him? Richard Dawkins, he knows a lot about God. He's probably researched a lot about it. He enjoys and benefits a lot of the stuff from Christianity, but he's still a self-professing atheist. And I wonder if that's us too, functionally. I mean, it's a scary thought, isn't it, for Christians to consider that. You see, this is what's happening to Israel at the time of Hosea in chapter 4. He's preaching. Hosea is a prophet. He's preaching to the people of Israel, the people of God in the Old Testament, and they've strayed away from God. They don't really know God or have a relationship with Him, yet they think they can still enjoy and be treated special because they're God's people, Israel. And Hosea is helping them see that they're mistaken and how much they actually don't know. If you missed the last 2 weeks, Hosea is a prophet. He's living in a time of prosperity and comfort, and instead of the people giving worship to God and gratitude, they're worshiping other foreign gods instead and giving them glory. And so God describes them as a prostitute. He uses pretty strong language, committing spiritual adultery. And the first three chapters that we've gone through already, they're so wild, because what we see is Hosea's life, a living drama of this relationship between God and His people. He marries a prostitute called Gomer just to show everyone this is what's going on between us and God. So here in chapter 4 that we read, he begins preaching to the people and he preaches about what the issue is and how it's gone wrong. Right? He describes the mess that Israel is, their unfaithfulness and their ruin. Let me read it again from verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying, and murder, stealing, and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because of this, the land dries up, and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the fields, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea are swept away. Yeah, as we read that first verse, we're told straight up, aren't we? This is the issue God wants Israel to hear, is that they're unfaithful. There is no faithfulness. He says there's no love and no acknowledgement of God. We've already been hearing about that in the first three chapters, their unfaithfulness. Later on, we'll hear about how, in the same chapter, we're going to read about how they're worshiping other idols. Later on, chapter 4, they've turned their backs to God, the God that they're called to love. There's no love. There's no acknowledgement. If you actually go back in early in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, Hear, O Israel, this is what they're taught to do. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. This is what they're called to do. But Hosea is calling them out now. There is no love for God. There's no acknowledgement of Him. They were made to love Him. And what has happened is in their love for God, that's meant to overflow to the love for one another. But what's happened here is that they've instead not loved God, and they're not loving one another, are they? We're hearing about stealing, lying, murdering, adultery. Look at this indictment. There's only cursing, lying, and murder, stealing, and adultery. Verse 2. The love for God is meant to overflow, but because they're unfaithful to God, they're unfaithful to His commands as well. They hurt one another. Because again, there's no framework for by which they're to act and treat each other. Do you see that? Israel has a God who has given them boundaries by which to live, God's laws. And without it, what happens? It's every man for themselves, aren't they? We don't have a law to live by. We're just going to do as we please. Of course, there's going to be lying and murder and stealing and adultery. Because you're not looking out for others around you. You only care about yourself. What does it matter if you lie or cheat or take another man's life? It's for your survival. Commit adultery, do it because it feels good. It's really, we see this in dystopian movies, right? And end of world movies where everyone's just every man for themselves, every man and woman for themselves. It's the wild, wild west. It's a society without God and a moral framework, isn't it? God gave Israel society, this society, laws to live by, a moral framework that even today, a moral framework that even today, much of our Western society enjoys and benefits from, just like what we heard from Richard Dawkins, a cultural Christian. But here God, through Hosea, is speaking out against the people of Israel. Look at what's going on in the land. You've abandoned God. Now you're experiencing this ruin. There's, of course, bloodshed upon bloodshed across the land. But the question we need to ask is, how did this happen? Let's keep reading. It says this: "My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I also reject you as my priests because you have ignored the law of your God. I also will ignore your children. The more priests there were, the more they sinned against me. They exchanged their glorious God for something disgraceful. They feed on the sins of my people and relish their wickedness." See, firstly, I want to tap into this idea here. There's a lack of knowledge about who God is. And think about this. How can you truly love God if you don't know God? If our minds aren't filled with the knowledge of God, how can our hearts be filled with the love of God? Love for God, okay? We see this so evident in the church that there are people who want to separate the two. Some who want to know all the answers, be really smart, know a lot about God intellectually, academically. They can spit out Bible verses left, right, and center. But their hearts aren't at all captured by the beauty and wonder of who God is. To do Bible studies is just to become smarter sinners. They know the answers, sure, but that knowledge looks often, you know, like puffed up in pride, lacking in love. Others, on the other hand, think God exists only because they feel God exists. They don't care much about the truth. I'm talking about extremes. They don't care much about the truth. They just want to feel something every time they come to church. They want to feel something every time they sing songs, worship songs, Christian songs. They want to feel something every time they pray, every time they serve, every time they expect it to feel good. They expect to feel love. And when they're not feeling it, and I see this happen all the time, when they're not feeling it, they start to have a faith crisis. We can't divorce the two, can we? They go hand in hand. We need our minds and our hearts to both know the truth of God and feel the love of God. Because when we know the love of God, then we'll feel it. Do you know God in that way? Not just know about Him, but actually deeply know Him. Let me give you an example of what I mean. I love my wife, right? Yes, I love my wife. But you know who else I love? I really love Keanu Reeves. You know, you didn't expect that, did you? Most of the movies I've watched, he's great. He's brilliant. I mean, he's got this facial expression that is just consistent in every movie. Like, you know what to expect. There's no surprises with him. From what the internet tells me, he seems like a really kind soul. He sits with the homeless. He gives out extra money to his production crews. He doesn't flaunt his money. He's always on the subway. He doesn't, you know, drive around expensive cars. He seems like a genuine guy. I really love Keanu. But there's a difference between loving my wife and loving Keanu, right? I can know a lot about Keanu Reeves, but I don't really know him, do I? I love my wife. I know a lot about her as well. I know about what she likes to eat at restaurants. When she eats something good, she'll always go back to that. She won't try other new things. She's not experimental like that. I know she hates any insects with eight legs or things that flies, you know, anything, you know, that's unpredictable. I know she loves sentimental things, not expensive things, which I'm really grateful for as well. But, which is also really hard. But I know Heidi too. Not just know about her, I know her. I know what makes her smile, what irks her, what makes her feel loved, and how to push her buttons as well. And because I know her and love her, there'll be things I do and say, or not do and not say, that reflect my love for her. Do you see what I'm saying there? I know Heidi. There's a difference. See, the issue with Israel is that they didn't really know God, deeply know God. And because they didn't really know God, they didn't really love Him or live for Him. And see, I've said this before at church, when we have the right theology, it leads to the right doxology. What I mean by that is when we have the right knowledge of God, it leads us to the right and proper worship of God, the right and proper love for God. We need the truth of God to be the compass that directs our love for Him. We need the truth of God to be the compass that directs our love for Him. The danger is we will love Him with the way we think is best, according to not facts, but our feelings. And guess what? Too often what we feel isn't always going to be in line with the Bible. Our feelings will deceive us. Our hearts, the default of our hearts is sin and self. And so when our feelings guide us, we're often led to worship and love a God of our imagination, one we've conjured up that suits us often more so than the God of the Bible. Friends, when we have the knowledge of God, it will lead us to actually sacrificially love and obey Him. When we have the knowledge of who He is, we don't do it because of legalism, to earn favor, right? To earn merit with Him, because of grace. We know we've been saved because of His sacrifice for us. We've been saved by grace through faith. The Bible says it. There's lots of places. I mean, we're saved by grace to do good works, which God has prepared for us in advance to do. That's Ephesians chapter 2. We're saved by grace, and now we're called to follow Jesus, take up our cross. You're saved by grace. Now we're called to follow His commands because we know His love, and we want to love Him. We don't have to. We want to love Him. Do you know that about God? The character of God, does it stir your hearts? Does it move your wills towards Him? See, when we lack the knowledge, we will give ourselves often, when we lack the knowledge of God, we give ourselves license to sin. We'll conjure up a version of God that suits our lifestyle and our desires and our pleasures. Yes, I love God, but not the God that tells me to love the person next to me at church. Yes, I love God, but I don't think God wants me to be out of my comfort zone and risk my friendships by talking about Jesus with them. Yes, I love God, but not the God who tells me I need to stop sleeping with my girlfriend or boyfriend, or that I need to be generous with my money, or that I have to sacrifice my me time to serve others. We'll say the God I believe in wants me to be happy, and all those commands in the Bible makes me really uncomfortable, so I'll just do me. And the God that I think I know is okay with that. And for Israel, they lacked the knowledge and acknowledgement of God. And they chose instead a license for sin. When we know the truth and character of God, our hearts will actually genuinely and deeply love Him, because He is good, and what He wants for us is good. And that's what's described to us through His word. Now, the issue is, I just spent a lot of time on that first line there, but the issue is they've rejected knowledge because, well, why? It's because the priests. God holds responsible the priests, the teachers of Israel, who are meant to teach Israel about who God is and His character. Verse 6, you've rejected knowledge, and so I also reject you as priests. God is holding them accountable for the ruin and chaos in the land. And doesn't that make sense? The leaders are the people who are meant to be teaching the scriptures for the Old Testament Israel. That's the Torah. That's what's called the first five books of the Bible. It's called the Torah. That's what they're meant to be teaching Israel. It's about, you know, the God's great love, the laws that He's given through Moses. This is what the priests should be teaching, but they've rejected the laws of God. And they themselves, the priests, are guilty of worshipping foreign gods too. It's a disgrace, isn't it? How could you be in such a position of authority and influence, such a weighty responsibility, and squander it like they have? How could they turn their backs on God, who they're meant to be directing people towards? Yet tragically, again, we see this in our churches today, don't we? Pastors, elders, leaders who will preach a message each week, but aren't willing to teach the whole counsel of God, the whole character of God. The Bible takes this teaching quite seriously, the idea of teaching. When the early church gathered in Acts chapter 2, you'll hear part of their gatherings was to sit under the teaching of the apostles. That's, you know, the people that walked and talked with Jesus. They were taught by Jesus. Teaching happened every time the church gathered. They wanted to teach about who God is, the Word of God. And here, we call them sermons. My friend Elliot, he's a pastor, he'll say that sermons, they're not a best man speech or a glorified self-help TED talk. We're actually handling the Word of God, aren't we? Pastors are to do that faithfully. And you see, from my observations, what's happened, sadly, is that we're bombarded by a culture in today's world that tells us Christianity is outdated and irrelevant. And that culture has seeped into our churches. It seeped into the minds and hearts even of leaders and pastors in churches. And I mention this because I totally get it. As a leader, of course I want to see more and more people come through our doors. I want to see non-believers come to faith. So we're going to preach a message. The temptation is to preach a message that will please people who walk through the doors. Let's shy away from the difficult parts of the Bible. Let's not talk about sin. Let's just preach the parts that will make people feel loved and comfortable. Let's preach a message that aligns with modern day culture and progress and just water down what the Bible says about the hot topics that don't agree with culture. That's a temptation. And what we end up with is liberal churches that will go as far as to say they believe in God, yes, but don't worry about the miracles. Don't worry about the resurrection. Don't worry about sin. Just be true to yourself. That's actually a message that's preached in churches today from liberal churches. What's going on? what's going on? I think there's both a fear of what people would think about us, but a desire as well to please people. As a pastor and preacher, I felt it all before. And so this is for me to hear. I'm preaching to myself right now. To know that pastors, we're going to be held accountable. We're going to be held accountable for people in the church and what that knowledge of God is, what knowledge is being taught. God's word needs to be accurately handled and faithfully preached. And so whether you're here at this church or you end up at another church somewhere down the line, we should all care about the standard of preaching. Is it preaching the God of the Bible? Is it centered upon the gospel? Is the pastor preaching the whole counsel of God? Now, I hope Providence won't stop being gospel-centered and Bible-centered. I hope Providence won't stop being that so we can truly know God. And if you are new here, if you don't know already, we sing and choose songs that are faithful to the Bible. We pray scriptures. Often they're read out in our prayers. The Bible is then read and preached upon. If you're in one of our small groups, we call them missional communities that meet each week, we read and wrestle with the Bible so we can get to know God. And we want to allow the Word of God to impact and transform our lives together. Some of you are going to join me for On Board this afternoon. In On Board, there's going to be a lot of Bible being read together, because On Board is going to explain why we do what we do at church based on the Bible. Let's not take it for granted here at Providence. Let's not water it down and think we know better. The warning here in chapter 4 is really a word for leaders. We need to be faithful to the Word of God. And so I'm going to ask humbly, please pray for me. As most weeks, I'm the one here preaching the Word of God. I need prayer. I want to be faithful to God's Word and who He is. I don't want to give a fluffy, shallow, feel-good message that lacks substance. I want you to know truth. Because the more you know the truth of God, His love, His righteousness, His justice, His commandments, the more you'll be so captivated by His holiness that your hearts will want nothing other than to love Him and live for Him, to honor Him, to obey Him, to praise His good and great name. See, that's the issue for Israel. The priests were held accountable for the spiritual unfaithfulness of Israel. But they lack knowledge. Priests, the third thing here is they seek after sin themselves. You know, while the priests are being called out, so too are the people. They're responsible adults, right? They're held responsible for their actions and unfaithfulness. So from verse 10, we see this. They will eat but not have enough. They will engage in prostitution but not flourish, because they've deserted the Lord to give themselves to prostitution. Old wine and new wine take away their understanding. My people consult a wooden idol, and a diviner's rod speaks to them. A spirit of prostitution leads them astray. They are unfaithful to their God. You see, in deserting God, they find themselves in the temples of foreign gods. In temples where there would be wine to get drunk on, temple prostitutes to sleep with, wooden idols to worship. And that's all the references here. If you have a different translation, yours might, the English Standard Version says, instead of wooden idols there, the word is, my people consult a piece of wood. Because that's more accurate of the original language. God is pointing out how ridiculous it is to worship a wooden idol. Literally, like it's finding a stick on the side of the road, propping it up on an altar, and asking that stick to make it rain tomorrow. Asking that stick to help you do well in your job interview tomorrow. Asking that stick to bless you with a wife or husband or good health, whatever it is. You can imagine it, right? You can picture it. I didn't bring a stick in with me today. I could show you that what a stick looks like. You can imagine it. It looks ridiculous. It would be ridiculous. God is making fun of His people. But it isn't far-fetched to see it's not really uncommon today to consult what many people call Mother Nature. People will pray to the universe and ask the universe to send them some love. They'll let the stars in the sky, the created things, constellations, give them their identities, guide their way, hoping for answers. Isn't that wild? I'm a Scorpio. This month, this is what's going to happen. Come on. Sorry. I'm sorry. But come on. Isn't that wild? To God, you're talking to a stick. A piece of lifeless wood. But we do that, don't we? We give our worship to lifeless things like our investments and money, our social media and our phones. We hope for pleasure. We hope for comfort. We hope for some sort of answer to life's big questions from these lifeless idols that we worship. We give ourselves over to sexual immorality, to wine, to other addictions, whatever it might be, hoping that they'll satisfy and meet our needs. It's not just the priests that are responsible. We're responsible for our sin. Are we owning that? Are we aware of it? Do we know that our hearts are like idol factories? We're always producing, manufacturing new things to worship that aren't God. from relationships to our families, to career, to travel, to wealth, to buying property, even worshiping retirement. As good and great as some of those things are, they're gifts. They're just gifts. Are we worshiping the giver? We'll always find something new to give our hearts over to, more than God. And we consume ourselves with these things, hoping for answers to our deep spiritual needs. And God says to Israel here, it's those things that has led them away from him to unfaithfulness. In their spiritual prostitution, they've deserted and abandoned God. How did it happen? Lack of knowledge, priests, and idolatry. How can we come to know God then? What can we learn from this? How can we know him deeply? How do we have a living relationship with him? How do we avoid just being cultural Christians, but rather Christians who are flourishing in our faith and love for God? Well, the answer is get to truly know God. Get to know him. Seek his face. We read the opening verses of chapter 6, but I actually want to read one verse before chapter 6 at the end of chapter 5. I've got it on the screen as well, I think. My third point, how do we come to know God? It's coming up. Seek God and acknowledge it. Hosea 5:15. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. 6 verse 1, come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He'll come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. There's a calling here to acknowledge our guilt in 5:15. And that's really where repentance begins, doesn't it? To acknowledge we've turned our hearts away from God to seek a life without him. We've severed that relationship with him. There's a rejection of him. And that's why we find ourselves in this mess, feeling without hope, without joy, without rest, without peace. When we acknowledge our hearts that have turned away from him, Hosea tells Israel, return to the Lord, seek his face. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Press on to acknowledge him. You see, that's what repentance is. It's a turning away from our sin and our self-centeredness and turning towards God and allowing him to be at the center. That's repentance. And when we repent, what does it say? It says that we'll be revived, we'll be restored to a relationship. See, God doing the work of reviving us is happening at the same time of our repentance. Repentance, revived, restored, relationship. Do you see all that in those three verses there? And yes, it will be his incredible grace and mercy that revives us and restores us. We know we're saved by grace. That's what the Bible keeps harping on about. We're saved by his grace and his love, his initiative for us. But we're called to repent and acknowledge our guilt and turn to him as well. See, for us as Christians, we know this prophecy in Hosea has been fulfilled too, hundreds of years later, don't we? God sending his son Jesus to us. He takes the initiative. We know the gospel message that he died on the cross for our sin. And then on the third day, he defeated death and was resurrected to show us his power, that through him we can in fact be revived, that through him we too will be raised, that through him we too will be restored. The gospel allows us to come back to God, to acknowledge him, and to be in his presence. We can't sit back passively. Faith requires action. There's ownership, there's responsibility. And when you truly put your faith in Jesus and trust in Jesus, you're not going to be the same ever again. Because our trajectory in life then, who's at the center? It's God. It's no longer for ourselves, it's for Jesus. And so verse 3 says to Israel, press on to acknowledge him as Lord. And isn't that the same encouragement and challenge we need to hear? We haven't made it yet. We're not in heaven yet. We've been saved, yes, but the race has yet to be finished. So we grow in our knowledge of God and the gospel. We grow in what it looks like to love him and live him. For the Christian, that means we get to know God. We grow in his knowledge through his word. We desire and pray for God to transform and renew our minds and hearts through what we learn about him in the scriptures. That's where we're going to discover and have a relationship with God. We read our Bibles. It's the living word. We study it. We wrestle with it. We apply it to our lives. Paul writes in the New Testament to Timothy, he says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. He writes to the church in Rome, he says this, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, we know God's will through learning the scriptures, learning about who God is through learning, through knowledge, and we'll live for Him, we'll be transformed by it, and we'll know God's will for us. Do you love God's word? Do we know God's word? Are we spending time in it? When you feel spiritually dry, when you feel yourself distancing from God or church community, when you feel like your life might be a mess, have you considered it's because you've distanced yourself from the knowledge of and relationship with God through His word? Do you ever find there's a correlation there? If you stop, when you realize you haven't been spending time with God in the Bible, you feel spiritually dry? Friends, I can't stress this to you enough. The issue with Israel is they lacked knowledge of who God was and is. And you can see what that has led them to. Can we see that in our own lives? Will you endeavor to search the scriptures and seek His face? You've been revived. You've been restored to the resurrection to have a relation with God. Will you in love then treasure His words that are spoken to us through the Bible? Come to the scriptures and discover and seek God's face. But as you do that too, look to Jesus as your example. Because all the scriptures are given to point us to Him. He is the fulfillment of them. He is the last and final word of God. So we no longer need prophets like Hosea. Will we follow Him? Will we heed His commands? Will we love and treasure Him in our lives? You see, there was a moment in John chapter 6 where Jesus was with His disciples in the crowds, and He preached this message to them about how He's the way to God and where life is found. And what happened was many people didn't want to hear that. They deserted Jesus. The crowds left Him. But when He turned to His disciples, this is how Peter responded. I've got it on the here, John chapter 6. For from this time, many of His disciples turned back and no longer followed Him. Verse 67, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12, His 12 disciples. Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and to know that You are the Holy One of God." We have come to believe, I've underlined that, and to know that You are the Holy One of God. Yeah, that's where I want us to finish today. If you truly know God, you'll know and believe and follow Jesus. He is the one who restores us to God. We have the Word of God, and we have Jesus who reveals God to us. The more we know about God, we'll know more about God when we know more about Jesus. Will we merely sit in the comfort of being a cultural Christian, enjoying the blessings of being a Christian? Or will we be convicted of the character of God and choose to live a life of repentance and obedience to Him through Christ? Do we believe that He has the words of eternal life, that He is worthy to be followed in repentance and obedience? You know, while it's surprising that we're seeing prominent atheists like Richard Dawkins confessing at least that he's a cultural Christian, we're seeing many other prominent people in culture actually turn to God in conviction and belief. It's becoming a thing around the world. We're seeing a lot of people with a platform talk about their faith. And one of the people that is also from the UK, his name is Russell Brand. I don't know if you know him. He's an actor. Everyone has an opinion on him. He's got a court case surrounding him too, so he's not the best example. But it's really interesting because he's using his platform to talk about his search for meaning and faith in Jesus. In fact, he's actually getting baptized today. So this last week, he put on his Instagram and Twitter, X account, that he's getting baptized this Sunday. He wants to get baptized in the River Thames in London, right? Which is gross. But that's where he wants to get baptized. Now, with anyone coming to faith, obviously only time will tell whether they're truly Christians. But when explaining why he's ready, this is what he says. It's on the screen. "I know a lot of people are cynical about the increasing interest in Christianity and the return to God. But for me, it's obvious. As meaning deteriorates in the modern world, as our value systems and institutions crumble, all of us are becoming increasingly aware that there is this eerily familiar awakening and beckoning figure that we've known all our lives." You see, Hosea 4 is echoing this reality. God wants us to draw us back to Him. Because as you look around, there is so much meaningless and chaos and ruin and misery that this world and its idols offer us. Come to God, get to know Him. Come to deeply and truly know Him through His word and through Jesus. Get baptized and pursue that restored relationship with Him. I want to pray for that. I want to pray for us. Some of us here don't know Jesus. I want to pray for you. But all others of us who do know Jesus, do we truly and deeply know Him? Join me now. I'm going to pray for that, and I want to ask that God will move our hearts towards Him. Let's do that now. Father, may we be a people who not only know about You, but truly and deeply know You and love You.
Some of us here who are still searching and trying to understand who you are and why you're relevant to us, I pray, Lord, that you'll open hearts, your spirit will move. But Lord, also pray for those of us who've been confessing Christians for a long time. Help us to truly and deeply know you. Give us that saving knowledge of who you are. Help us to see the idols we worship. Help us to turn away from them. We know the temptation is to trust our feelings, to find pleasure and give praise elsewhere. But Father, may your spirit reveal more and more of you to us so we can live as your people, as you called us to, in holiness, as we follow in the footsteps of the Holy One, Jesus himself. It's in his name and for his glory we pray. Amen.